Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2. We begin to read at verse 20. We read the whole of chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2, we begin to read at verse 20. Our text this morning is found in the first four verses of chapter 3. Apostle Paul, in the context, is admonishing the Colossian congregation. They are in danger of lapsing back into their former ways. We hear the word of God in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this morning is found here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4, where we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ. Our text begins, "If ye then." The apostle must not be misunderstood as if he was in doubt about this matter, that the church was risen with Christ was not a question in his mind. The matter is not problematic, but absolutely sure. It is objective reality. The church has died with Christ. The church has been raised with Christ. The church has ascended with Christ and is in principle with Christ as he now sits at the right hand of God. That term "then" denotes conclusion. Seeing it is true that you are risen with Christ and are with Christ in heaven, it must follow that you would seek the things which are above, where Christ is. In the closing verses of the previous chapter, chapter 2, the apostle had especially been rebuking the congregation of Colossae. Congregation to an extent had been involved in a form of self-willed worship, really a foolish legalism. In verse 20, Paul asked them, "If with Christ you died to the world's childish, trivial notions, why do you submit to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, for such man-made regulations have only a show of wisdom. They lead only to a fake humility. If you obey these trivial ordinances, thinking that victory over evil and fullness of salvation lies in that direction, you will surely be worse off than ever before. Such self-imposed ritual serves only to indulge the flesh. It feeds men's pride. It leads away from Christ and the way of salvation." And so in our text, the apostle emphasizes that believers must live in conformity with the fact that they were raised with Christ. As I noted, the Colossians were beset with the danger of relapsing into paganism with its gross sensuality. And the solution to that problem did not lie in themselves, but Christ, the risen Christ, was the answer. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Christ's resurrection, followed by his ascension and his exaltation at God's right hand, guarantees pardon, provides purity. The Colossians must see, understand that they are raised with Christ. They now possess within themselves the life of the resurrection. They must manifest that, living, walking in that consciousness. They must realize the rich significance of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. Not just that Christ went to heaven, but that he now lives and reigns in heaven. He is in heaven as our prophet, priest, and king. He intercedes for us, rules over us. He prepares a place for us and prepares us for that place. According to the words of our text, Christ is our very life. And so the fruit of Christ's exaltation must be seen in their lives, in the lives of all God's people. Their union with the risen and exalted Christ should transform their entire life, mind, heart, will. They should be seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, according to the principle which the Lord Jesus himself announced in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And so very practically, the apostle exhorts, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And how we need this exhortation. For we can become so absorbed, so preoccupied with the here and the now, with this life, with this earth, with the things of this world. We stand no better than the Colossians. We too are in danger of slipping into worldly mindedness, carnality, crass materialism, pleasure madness. Our affections are so often upon the things of this earth. We often have little time, concern, energy for the things above. We too can lose sight of the significance of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. It's in this light that we consider our text this morning under the theme, Seeking the Things Above. We know first that it is an urgent admonition. Secondly, a significant reason. And finally, a blessed hope. We read, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Literally, mind the things above. And the question is, of course, what are those things above? We can look upon them from many different viewpoints. In many places, the scriptures describe them for us. Of Abraham, it is said that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The object of his desire is also called a heavenly country in contrast to an earthly. To this same Abraham is spoken the comforting word, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In Matthew chapter 6, we have the Lord Jesus' sermon concerning the kingdom. He speaks of these things when he speaks of having treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't corrupt. Looking for a more literal designation of these things which are above, we see that these things are always connected with the promise of God. We have the promise that God will live with us and we shall live with him. We have that promise in the words of the prophet, I will be a God unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Think of the expression that occurs so often in Scripture, the promise of seeing God. That's held forth as the great heavenly goal toward which the saints are aspiring. Consider the precious promises of the Beatitudes, where these things above are expressed as receiving the kingdom of heaven, as inheriting the earth, as being filled with righteousness, as being called the sons of God. We can focus our eyes upon the great gift of the Spirit, out of whom we receive the gift of love and also joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Elsewhere, Scripture expounds to us the contents of the kingdom of God as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Clearly, these things are not things that you can see with the earthly eye, that you can count or measure. They are spiritual and ethical things. They are not silver and gold and money. They are not houses and lands and possessions. They are not pleasures and entertainments. No, they are invisible, spiritual things. Scripture emphasizes always that we must set our affection upon righteousness. Think of the exhortation of Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We must seek, set our affection upon the righteousness of Christ. Scripture also points us to holiness as that which is above, so that we are devoted to God, yielded up to him, so that we are directed in all of the activities of our life unto the service of God. In this chapter, these basic gifts, these things above, are spread out, so to speak, as they can be seen in actual life. In verse 12 and following, we see these things in the form of tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and above them all, love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. These are the things above. It is at once evident that the apostle sets forth here in our text an absolute contrast. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The antithesis is here. That spiritual separation. There's a difference between these two. The one is heavenly, the other is earthy. The one is out of God through Christ, the other is from the principle of sin. And this contrast applies so strictly that there is out of this world no good, no spiritual thing. There is nothing upon earth upon which we should be setting our affections. We cannot here on earth and of the earth and apart from the church and the Word of God, we cannot find the things of heaven, the things of God, the things above. In order to make this plain, the apostle characterizes these earthly things in this connection. In verse 5, he admonishes, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." In verse 8, the apostle exhorts the Colossians to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And understand, beloved, these things don't simply give us the bad, the dark side of earthly people and their lives, as if there were also another side which we can truly appreciate and admire. No, these are simply the former things of the flesh. They are the earthly in contrast to the things which are above. Perhaps we're inclined to say that maybe these Colossians, after all, had just come out of heathendom. Perhaps they are an extreme case. After all, the list of sins we have in the context here appears rather coarse, rather crass to us. course, today, the list would be no better. If anything, it would be worse. The apostle emphasizes that no matter how nice the things of this earth seem to be, how attractive, how appealing their true nature is pictured essentially in the words fornication, evil desires, covetousness, and idolatry. Must understand that this does not mean that the various creatures of this creation are evil in themselves. Certainly all the things of this earth were good as the Creator formed them and saw them in the beginning, and therefore no things had to be avoided for their own sake. God did not have to come originally to Adam with the admonition, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, mountains and trees and stars, cars and computers, government, economics, industry, are all created and established by God. The various things of the earth are good creatures of God to be used in our lives. The apostle makes that very clear in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We read, therefore, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But sin came into the picture. Sin caused the breach between the things above and the things on earth. Again, not as if the earthly things as such became sinful or evil, but through sin, man turned his affections, turned his mind away from God, and he set his affections upon the things of the earth as such, without being consecrated to the Most High God. He no longer acknowledged God in seeking the things on earth, but he would use everything on earth in awful rebellion against God. Gold and silver, power and glory, wealth and pleasure, all are sought as things in themselves for the possession and enjoyment of man apart from God. And as such, they are vain, corrupt, sinful. They are opposed to the things above. And so the apostle exhorts us, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Literally, the idea is that we direct our affection toward, seek, strive for, mind the things above. The things above are the things upon which we are to set our hearts. The things above are to be our ultimate goals in life. The things above are to be followed after with all that is in us. These things must captivate our minds, our desires, our will, all our actions. We are called to mind the things above. It implies that we would appropriate them unto ourselves. We reveal the things which are above in our lives. We are concerned in all aspects of our lives about the things above. The apostle uses very strong language here. He's unmistakably clear. And we have to watch ourselves. We are inclined by nature to soften, to belittle even the words of our text. Well, Paul does not really mean to say that we may not set our minds on the things that are on the earth. He does not really mean to say that we may not seek them, but just that we may not seek them excessively or even exclusively. There must also be some time and energy left for minding spiritual things, the things above, and so we can set our affections upon both. And so we desire to get as much as is possible out of each. We would seek the best of both worlds, so to speak. We will enjoy so much of earthly things as is possible in accord with a fair chance of salvation and going to heaven. We'll walk as close to the fire as possible without getting burned. We will try to serve two masters, God and Mammon, which the Lord Jesus says is impossible. Isn't that sometimes the way we try to live? The apostle does not say, seek the things above a little, and for the rest it won't do any harm to mind the things on earth. The apostle draws the antithesis here. He draws a sharp distinction, and he emphasizes, mind the things above, not the things that are on the earth. Now, certainly this does not mean that we are indifferent to the things of this present life. We are not to passively and lazily just sit back and wait until we are called to heaven, longing for that moment all the while. We are not to live carelessly. This is not an excuse for laziness and negligence of our work and calling in life. This doesn't mean that we are to manifest a false spirituality, a mere pretense of piety. Oh no. But with our minds and hearts set upon the things that are above, we must rule the things that are here on earth. The things above must control us in the managing, in the stewardship of all our affairs here below, in all that we do, in our home life, our life in the church, in the workaday world of business and industry, in our studies, with our money, with all of our possessions, all of our talents and gifts and time. We must be controlled by the things that are in heaven. Setting our affections upon the things above must be the central purpose of our lives. But how? How is it's possible even to seek the things above? The answer to this question resides in the fact that Christ is risen and we are raised with him. Christ is risen from the dead. It appeared that he was swallowed up by the powers of darkness, taken by wicked hands, nailed to the accursed tree of the cross. There he suffered. He yielded up the ghost. He was buried in a tomb that had been sealed by the powers of the world. Yet he is raised by the power of God. Death could not hold its prey. He broke the bands of death. He emerged on the other side of the grave, triumphant over the powers of darkness. And he did not return in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he arose in his human nature, the glorious Lord of heaven and earth. Now he was clothed with new celestial, eternal life and majesty. Presently, after He had given sufficient evidences that he was raised from the dead. He ascended up. We soon celebrate the wonder of his ascension into the highest heavens, to the very throne of God, where he was clothed with power and glory at his right hand. And of course, what makes this fact so significant is the truth that Christ was not a mere man who had been raised and highly exalted. He wasn't just an Enoch or an Elijah who also were taken to heaven. No. But that it is Christ that is raised carries with it all the significance. For he is the anointed servant of God, who was appointed and qualified to deliver us from the power of sin and death, and by whose power we are raised also to the highest heavens. He is the head of all the elect of God, who is so highly exalted, because he is the head of his people. We are inseparably united with him. And that's the clear testimony of all of Scripture. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is the head. We are the members of his body. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. By a mystical and spiritual union, we are inseparably one with him. A union which was an eternal reality in the counsel and purpose of our God when he chose us in him, and a union which also is reality in time. So true is this that the Scriptures inform us that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. When Christ died, we died with him. When Christ arose, we arose with him. When Christ ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. Clearly, it is to this that the apostle refers when, as he says in our text, seeing that you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, the right hand of God. No more than it's possible for the body of our flesh, this physical body, to live. If it was severed from the head, no more can the body of Christ live were it severed from the head, Christ Jesus. But that can never happen. By the sovereign decree of election, and by the bond of a true and living faith, we are connected to the head in whom is all our life and well-being. In him are all the riches of salvation. With him, we must seek them. Though it's true, as far as our physical being is concerned, we are still here upon the earth. We're often almost overwhelmed with cares and anxieties over the earthly things. Yet in principle and spiritually, this is no longer true. We are in heaven with the risen and exalted Christ, and only because of this is it possible to seek the things which are above. In close connection, now the reason why we must heed this admonition, says the apostle, is that we have died, and that our life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead. This refers, of course, to the old life of sin. It refers to the life as we receive it from our first head, Adam. In the old life, we sought the things of the earth for their own sake. We sought them in order to exalt ourselves and to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. In the old life, we cared not for the precepts of God. We thought not of his glory. And living with our minds turned away from the things above and set exclusively on the things of the earth, we would live in sin and iniquity. In verses 5 through 8, as we've noted, the apostle has described that old life. That life was a life of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and all the rest. That's the old life. That old life had died, principally. It was gone. A new principle of life has been implanted in our hearts by the wonder of regeneration. That new principle of life has also come to consciousness through the proclamation of the gospel in faith, so that we now consciously live that new life. And this new life that is implanted in our hearts is the life of the risen Christ, the same glorious life with which the Lord arose on the third day after his crucifixion. He has, through his Spirit, implanted in our hearts. We are risen with him. Christ is therefore the fountainhead of our life. In the literal sense of the word, Christ is our life. Take Christ away, and our life is gone. From him, as our life itself, our life flows to us and in us through the Spirit, so that outside of him, we would still lie in the midst of death. And that new life fastens its eye, the eye of faith, upon the things above. And in light of things above, where the risen Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it seeks not the things on the earth. Its tendency is not to set its mind on the earthly things and still value them in themselves, but to set its affections on the things above. Life in Christ acknowledges the sovereignty of God in all things, also in all these things of the earth. Now, this admonition would not have been necessary. In fact, really, it would have been impossible if this new life in Christ had already been fully realized and manifested in us. If Christ, immediately after his resurrection, had revealed himself in all the power of his glory and of his new life, if he had immediately executed judgment upon his enemies and renewed all things, if immediately he had finished the new creation and had taken his place as king over all, so that in actual fact heaven and earth would have become united, then indeed Paul could not have said, "Seek the things which are above. Do not set your mind on things which are on the earth." But we know that wasn't the case. 40 days after the resurrection, Christ ascended into heaven. He went to heaven, and there he is hid in God. He has returned to the bosom of the Father. He lives in God, in the sphere of God's glorious presence and majesty, exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the world sees him no more. But Christ is not hid to the eye of faith. By faith we know him, and See him exalted in glory as King over all things, the head in which all things in heaven and earth have their unity. If we could not see Christ by faith, we would not be able to set our minds on the things which are above. So understand, Christ is hid not to faith, but as far as the resurrection body and appearance is concerned, the world of unbelief around us does not see him. He is King, but he is not revealed as yet to the eyes of the world. His glory is not yet manifest. He shall reunite all things, and all things belong to him. But this unity is not yet fully realized. In a word, that all things are ours, and that we are Christ's, and that Christ is God's, is not yet manifest. For Christ was, as it were, hid. When he ascended up on high, his ascension made him purely an object of faith and not of sight. And beloved, the same is true of our life. Yes, we have a small beginning of the new obedience. Yes, we have a spiritual principle of that resurrection life of Christ in our hearts. Nevertheless, that life is still hid because it is only spiritual. It's hid from the world from this perspective, that our glory is not yet apparent. There's no outward distinction between the children of the world and the children of God as far as their glory is concerned. Nothing reveals as yet that we are kings and that all creation is ours in Christ. Nothing speaks as yet of the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our life is hid from the world. For now, like the world around us, we suffer, perhaps more than they. Like the world, and perhaps more than the world, we deal with afflictions and adversity. Like the world, we die. Our end, as far as the body is concerned, for a time, is the grave. Our new life is real, all right. It is real and realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's realized in the things that are above. If we could see for a moment the things that are above, we would see our life that is now hid. For we would see that Christ, our life, is exalted at the right hand of God and reigns forevermore. But all this is still hid as far as the natural eye is concerned. As far as the world of unbelief is concerned. And so the admonition is clear. The apostle means to say what is hid to the world is not hid to faith. For faith is the evidence of things unseen. And now we must fix our eye of faith on the risen, ascended, exalted Savior and set our minds on the things above. With our minds on the things above, we are to seek all other things in its light. That faith that Christ is risen, has ascended on high, that he is now exalted at the right hand of God, that faith, in other words, that Christ is King over all, must control our lives, our hearts, our minds, even through all the present trials and tribulations. With that all-controlling principle of our faith, we seek no more the things of the earth for their own sake, then all things of our life shall become subservient to that great all-controlling principle. And then with body and soul, with mind and heart, in our work, in our business, with our money, with our possessions, with all of our talents and abilities and powers, and our pleasures and joys, in every sphere of life, we seek the things that are above. But beloved, as well we know, because that principle of the new life is yet small, we desperately need this exhortation. Are we seeking the things that are above? Are we really dead to the old life of sin? Are our priorities in order? Or is it the case that sometimes our affections are upon the things of this earth? Are we laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal? Are we seeking the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the vain glory of life? What's really important to us? What's really important to us as young people, young men, young women? Our Christian homes? The church? Peace, Protestant Reformed Church? Prayer? Our Bible? Worship? Godly friends? The communion of the saints? Or is it perhaps popularity? Or pleasure? Sports? A good time? Make no mistake, young and old alike, we must hang our heads. By the grace of God, we can point to our failings in every sphere of our lives, in our families, in our work, in our social activities, in our entertainments, on and on. So we must seek and strive by God's grace to heed this exhortation, seek the things which are above. For as by His grace we strive to apply this admonition of the apostle and bring it more and more into practice in our lives, we shall also live in the consciousness of a blessed hope. For it's not the case that our life shall remain hid with Christ in God. On the contrary, even as the Lord Christ came from God at His first advent, so shall He come once more. He arose and ascended not to remain in heaven. The heavens must receive Him merely until the restoration of all things in the new heavens and the new earth. He comes again. And when He shall come again, He shall complete His work. He shall destroy the works of evil and shall establish His own kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth forever. He shall fully deliver us, body and soul, deliver us from all sin spiritually, but also from all the effects of sin physically, from all suffering and want. God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes, and then it shall become clear before all the world that we are God's people, prophets, priests, and kings in Christ. And it will be clear that this life, which now is hid from the world was actually glorious, everlasting life. For according to the closing words of our text, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's a hope. Hope that will never make us ashamed. Again, if that spiritual principle of life were already perfect, fully manifest, we wouldn't need this exhortation to seek the things above. Then all of our life would always be directed to Christ and to the glory of our God. Then continually we would have our eyes fixed on the things above, upon Christ, our life. And in all of our life we would live as children of the kingdom. But now, it's still different, because we are still sinful. We have but a small principle of this new obedience. May the Lord humble us day by day, giving true sorrow for our sins and our sinfulness. And it's because of this sad reality that this is still a difficult lesson for us to learn. Seek the things which are above. We're inclined by nature to do just the opposite. To focus upon the here and the now. What we can get and enjoy in this present life of the things of this world. How high the pile of earthly possessions can become. So often these things can dominate when it comes to the things above, the things of God's kingdom. We hardly find enough life and energy, time to give but a little for it. Our life and standpoint in the midst of this world are determined too often by the things of the earth. Seek the things that are above. Beloved, our treasure is in heaven, and so our hearts must also be there. For there is Christ, our life, our all, our risen, exalted Lord and King. Let us live in that hope of Christ's appearance, his coming again, for then we shall appear with him in glory. Set your heart upon the things that are above, and we will never, never be brought to shame. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it unto our hearts and lives by the power of thy Spirit, we pray. We are yet so earthly-minded, we confess. Forgive. Grant that we may live more and more with uplifted heads, looking and longing for our exalted Lord and King, Jesus Christ, to return and make all things new. Gird us up, young and old alike, unto the battle of faith. We ask it. The remission of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen.